BCC, I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. My name's Dan. If we haven't met, I'm the high school pastor over at our West Lynn campus, and I'm so honored to be here with you this morning. And quick thing about me, even though I live and work in West Lynn, the city of Beaverton has a very, very, very special place in my heart. I am a graduate of the prestigious institution known as Beaverton High School. If you hung around in 2007, 2008, and you heard the jazz band, you would see me on guitar. It's not a big deal, but I was in Beaverton High School jazz band, and that doesn't mean anything at all. But I love Beaverton. I love this community. I'm so honored to get to be here with you this morning, particularly to continue on in this series called Pure Wisdom, in which we, as a church family, we get to explore the book of Proverbs, or as my students call it, God's tweets. I'll let that sink in for a second. But we get to explore the book of Proverbs, and we get to learn how we, as God-fearing and God-following people, might grow in wisdom. And we've talked about this over and over again, that pure wisdom is doing the right thing in the right way, at the right time, for the right reasons. And I love what Pastor Joel said a couple weeks ago. He pointed out this fact that for many of us, Knowing the right thing to do, that's not the problem, right? But the problem, the hard part, is actually doing the right thing. But the Bible says that that's what wisdom truly is. Wisdom isn't just holding on to knowledge that we have, but wisdom is actually putting that knowledge to good use. In the Bible, wisdom is this thing that's actually synonymous with righteousness. We see in the Bible that a wise person, their wisdom usually leads them to righteousness, and that a righteous person's righteousness usually leads them back to wisdom, and so on and so forth. If we, however, if we look anywhere outside of the Bible for wisdom, we find that the very structure, the very fabric of wisdom changes a bit. And what I mean by that is, some of us, we work at least 40 hours a week, right? In these work environments in which wisdom is actually not synonymous with righteousness, but it is synonymous with these other things like success, like financial gain, like having possessions, things like that, right? Having power in the workplace. Like I said, I work with high school students, and for many of them, man, it's hard to be a high schooler in 2018. For them, pursuing wisdom doesn't mean necessarily looking for wisdom in the Bible, but in searching for acceptance from whatever friend group they need acceptance from, and doing the necessary things to gain that acceptance. You see, it's actually possible to do the right thing in the right way, at the right time, but for the wrong reasons. And we can do all these things that feel good and that the world praises as good, but if it's not rooted in Jesus, if it's not rooted in God and his purposes, the Bible says that that kind of wisdom is actually meaningless. The author David Foster Wallace, he was this brilliant thinker. He was this brilliant writer, incredibly gifted. He was young. He was hailed by many as like one of the best authors of the last century, one of the best American authors. And he was this guy who constantly wrestled, and it showed up in his writing. He wrestled with this idea of where do we find meaning? Where do we find purpose? And he was a man who was really outspoken about his atheism. And strangely enough, he, in a lot of his writing, he would bring up this idea of worship. And for him, worship was this thing that basically revealed where your truest, where your deepest desires are. And what you worship reveals what you're willing to make sacrifices for. And what your worship, it reveals where the areas that in your life that you're willing to die for. And if you know anything about his story, his story came to a tragic end in 2008. He actually, he struggled with depression for a long time, and he actually ended his own life. But a little bit before that, he was asked to give a commencement speech for a graduating class of a college, a commencement speech to like encourage these students as they leave college and enter the workplace, right? And I find his words deeply sad in some way, but I find it fascinating as well. So listen to what he says. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. He says, worship power, you'll feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. You see, the world offers us a version of wisdom that doesn't actually lead us anywhere. The world offers us a version of wisdom that says, this is good and these pursuits are good to follow, but we don't actually grow as people. And instead what happens is the world creates this loop for us that we get stuck in, and we go around and around and around for our lives. And this loop begins and ends with our own self-interest, right? The world looks at that and says, you should live your life for yourself. You should live to be happy. You should make as much money as possible. And generosity doesn't mean anything, because then you lose what you have. And we get stuck in this loop about caring for ourselves and fighting for what we have. But the Bible says that kind of living leads to a spiritual death. That kind of living corrodes away at our hearts. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We're focusing this morning on this idea of teachability, because growing in godly wisdom actually requires a constant recalibration of our own intentions, of our own desires. We have a tendency to think of a teachable, of a wise person, as someone who soaks up information, someone who knows a lot of facts about a lot of things, But don't we know a lot of smart people who lack grace? Don't we know a lot of intelligent people who are eager to tell you how intelligent they are? And these people lack humility, right? Teachability, you guys, is not about collecting information, but it's instead learning about how to walk in step with the author of all wisdom. Teachability doesn't imply an ownership over information, but it instead implies a stewardship. So then the question we have to ask this morning is, how do we become teachable people? How do we grow in teachability? In the beginning of Proverbs, in the first few verses of the whole book, Solomon gives us a few hints. He describes his purpose in writing these Proverbs for the reader to learn wisdom and moral instruction, and to discern wise counsel, to receive moral instruction in skillful living, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, to impart shrewdness to the morally naive, and a discerning plan to the young person. In these first three or four verses of Proverbs, we can easily see that Solomon assumes two things about wisdom. He gives us this little blueprint. The first thing he assumes is that everyone needs to grow in wisdom. We see in verse 4 the obvious one, right? To impart shrewdness to the morally naive and a discerning plan to the young person. It's easy for us to see those people that lack wisdom and see where there's a deficit in wisdom. And those of us who are more experienced in life are saying, man, amen. Like, I know so many young people who lack wisdom and they need to grow in wisdom, and I'm frustrated with them. So everyone needs to grow in wisdom. And this verse isn't up on the screen, but if we continue on in verse 5 to read, here's what Solomon says. He says, let the wise also hear and gain instruction, and let the discerning acquire guidance. Solomon gives us this blueprint of wisdom, in which wisdom is not this thing that one day, man, when I learn enough things, when I have enough life experience, I can finally stop learning, right? I can finally stop growing in wisdom. I finally reached the peak of wisdom. Solomon says that's not actually the reality that we live in as followers of Christ, but that wisdom is something that all people at all times need to grow in. If it helps, think about it this way. Wisdom is not this big basin that we have for our entire life that oh man, this life experience happened and we put it in the basin, or I read this book and we put it in there. We try to fill up this basin. But the Bible talks about wisdom more, think of it more as like a filter through which we interact with the people in our lives, through which we view life. Wisdom is something that continues on through our whole lives. The second thing that Solomon assumes is that everyone is capable of growing in wisdom. And this is a simple one, and this actually harkens back to creation and the fact that we as humans were created in the image of the wisest being in the history of existence, right? We're made in his image and we're called to be like him in all things we do. And for that reason, we know that we as his people, as his children, we're created with the capability of growing in wisdom. Growing in wisdom for us requires this thing called teachability. And man, the fact that as God's people, we're required to be teachable. If you're like me, I'm not like super stoked about this. I'm a little bit bummed because also if you're like me, we don't love being told what to do too often, right? I don't love being told that I'm doing something wrong. I don't like being told how to do things. I like to figure them out myself. For many of us, we've had the joy and the privilege and the happy experience of putting together furniture from IKEA, right? How many of us have done that before, right? IKEA. And IKEA turns into this thing, like, I don't know how, it's a phenomenon. I can't explain it, but like midweek, you're sitting at home and you're like, oh man, we need a new desk or we need a chair or something. And it's somehow, it's never like a quick trip to IKEA, like, oh, I'll just go drive by and pick it up really quick. It turns into this whole like weekend long event. And you're like, you're calling babysitters like, hey, we're going to IKEA Saturday. You got to come over and watch the kids. It's going to be this whole thing. You like drive out by the airport. It's a half hour away. It feels like you're going somewhere different. The parking lot and the structure itself feels very European. So you're like, oh, we're on like a small European vacation or whatever. It's this phenomenon. You walk in and there's this exotic food. I'd urge you not to research what's in the meatballs there that everybody loves, and I'll just leave it there. But you're in IKEA and you're walking around. The showroom's beautiful, and you're like, man, like that bed frame looks awesome, and it looks like it's like three pieces. It's probably really easy to put together, and I could probably do it without instructions in like 20 minutes, and then we can go about our day. Then you bring the box home and you open it up and you take the pieces out and you take the hardware out, right? And then you call your wife and you're like, babe, they even gave us like tools to put the thing together. It's IKEA's amazing. It's the greatest place on the planet. I still don't like the meatballs, but it's awesome. And so you like throw the instructions out, right? Because it looks so simple. It's like there's three pieces, there's three bolts, there's the tools to do it. I could do it no problem. But friends, if you were to come over to my house in West Lynn, which you're welcome to anytime, actually, not anytime. Like, let us know before you come over and then we can hang out. But you might walk in and at first you're like, whoa, like, you're like, wow, like, man, Dan and Josie, they have like a really cool eye for interior design, and their house has this like modern abstract vibe to it, and like the couches are like slanted, but they probably like meant for it to be that way, right? And that table, that thing has three legs and it doesn't stand up on its own, but that's like, that's probably cool, that's probably it. No, if you investigate it further, you realize that our house is full of IKEA and Target furniture that we're like praying doesn't collapse under us all day, because I refuse to listen to instruction. I refuse to look at the directions. And you know, for many of us, it's hard to receive instruction. And not only that, listen to what Solomon says. This is, man, especially in today's age, this is an incredibly prophetic verse. Listen to what he says. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Ouch. This doesn't apply to today at all, does it? Like Twitter, Facebook, I scroll through. I don't see any like expressing of opinions, right? That we're good there. Would you say in the last 5 years it's gotten easier or harder to express your opinion publicly at the stroke of a finger, right? It's become way easier. I know this because, quick disclaimer. I like to think that since I started speaking here a few minutes ago, I've built up a certain amount of trust with you. I've expressed that I went to Beaverton High School and I graduated Beaverton High School, and you're like, okay, he was in the jazz band? That's awesome. No one was thinking that because the jazz band wasn't very good. But I actually grew up in California, and I'm a little bit sad to tell you that I'm actually a lifelong Los Angeles Lakers fan. And so a few weeks ago, something really significant happened for our little team. We signed a man, you may have heard of him, his name's LeBron James. He's like pretty good at basketball. No, he's the greatest player in the world. So the moment I found out what had happened, do you know what I did? Did I sit and consider and like, man, this is really awesome, and like talk to friends. No, the first thing I did was I opened up Twitter and I just started tweeting like, we're gonna be awesome this year. And I made a mental note of all the Blazer fans that had bashed the Lakers over the last 3 years. And I opened up my notebook and scrolled through and started tweeting at them like, you guys are going down this year. Like you know, like it's so easy for us to express our opinions in an instant. And we see this even, man, when movies come out, before people have even walked out of the theater, they're expressing their opinion about what they thought about the movie. And one person might say, man, The Last Jedi, that was the greatest installment in the Star Wars universe. But then another person might have a contrarian view to that, right? Which they say, and they have to one-up it. Like, man, The Last Jedi was the worst installment in the Star Wars universe. And not only that, I believe it should be removed from the Star Wars canon and they should like redo it, right? Like that actually exists, by the way. So there's those two differing opinions. And then there's just the incorrect opinion, which is the person who's like, man, you guys remember The Phantom Menace, episode one? Like that's actually a really great piece of cinematic storytelling. And Jar Jar Binks makes perfect sense Like that's the wrong opinion, right? But we see this mindset. We feel as humans this urgency to express our opinions, foretold by Solomon. We see this idea actually seep into relationships and then ruin relationships. Because we're learning to be quick to offer a critique, an opinion, but actually not offer help. We'll see someone struggling and we'll have opinions about it and we'll consider, man, I could see all the steps that it took for you to get to that place you're in. And here's what I did that didn't get me in that place, right? We're quick to offer all these opinions, but we're slow to offer help. And oftentimes, instead of actually working to get to know and to understand another human being, we're looking for information to formulate an opinion of them based off the little that we know. Teachability, however, as we just discussed, requires a constant reassessing of our intentions and a constant refocusing of our desires. You see, opinions are easy to share because it makes us feel heard. But I'd ask us this, do we actually want to speak the truth in love? Or do we want to speak and then be loved? You guys realize the difference here? Do we want to speak the truth in love to people like Christ calls us to, or do we just want to be heard and then be loved for our thoughts? There's a massive gap there. There's a massive difference there. You see, God's wisdom leads us to the pursuit of truth. God's wisdom leads us down a path that allows us to accept guidance, accept truth, and apply it accordingly. So if God's people, if we who desire to grow in godly wisdom are required to be teachable, then what does it take for us to be teachable? And we have three quick points that'll cover that this morning. The first point is that teachability takes humility. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, where there is strife, and by strife, he means where there's bitterness between two people, where there's resentment, where there's disagreements, where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. It's interesting to me that the author makes a point to draw attention to the fact that pride actually is this thing that corrupts relationship, right? Pride causes us to become disillusioned with how important we really are, and it causes us to minimize how important others are. I was having lunch with my buddy Micah on Monday, and we actually met in our Rooted group. If you've been involved in Rooted at all, you know that it's just this incredible community building thing that we do at our church. And we were we both got married like within a week of each other, which is really cool. So it was cool to like talk about work and talk about we both actually work alongside our wives. So we were talking about like, man, how do you deal with that? Because it's hard sometimes. And we were talking about this fact that we realized we sometimes get so consumed in what we're doing that we're, the like husband side of us is completely switched off. And he was sharing, he and his wife are both, he does animation, she's a graphic designer, they both work at home. And he's like, dude, if I'm being honest, sometimes I'm working and she like gives in, or comes in to give me a hug and I'm like really annoyed with her. And we kind of like, we talked about this idea that like, I could totally relate and like, man, where does this come from? And we came to the conclusion that, man, pride is the root of that. You see, pride is this cancer that lives inside of us that doesn't allow us to actually recognize the traits that we know and we love about God and godly people. See, pride doesn't recognize help. Pride doesn't recognize generosity. What pride makes us see, the only thing pride makes us see, is a threat to our own comfort. Pride doesn't allow us to see people's good intentions. Pride only allows us to see a threat to the little kingdoms that we've built up in our minds. The theologian Cornelius Plantiga, really cool name. I wish that was my name. He said, pride renders fools unteachable. Humility, friends, is absolutely crucial to teachability because humility imparts in us an awareness of what others have to offer. See, humility invites other perspectives, but pride rejects other perspectives. The author tells the young person in Proverbs 19, he says, hey, if you stop listening to instruction, you will stray from the words of knowledge. We have a tendency to think of a teachable person as someone who processes facts really quickly, right? And that's partially true, but there's this whole other side to teachability that gives us the ability to recognize where God is moving all around us. And my question for us this morning is not only, man, what can we learn from the pastors on stage, right? What can we learn from John, who's like the wisest, besides God, he's like the wisest guy to ever live. Like, what can we learn from John? Not only what can we learn from Joel, or what can we learn from Grant or BJ, but what can we learn from the people around us, right? I would even say, being a part of a worship team for a long time, I know all the planning and all the time and the commitment that goes into a weekend service. Like, what can we learn about servanthood from the band on stage this morning that didn't need to sacrifice their time, that didn't need to wake up early? Like, they made a choice to serve the church in that way. What can we learn about joy and empathy and other qualities like that from the greeting team out in the lobby that we learned about from the video? I look around this room, and I, believe it or not, I see couples in this room that my wife and I actually talk about often because we see you guys as couples who exemplify the kind of marriage that we want to work toward. I see fathers in this room that we don't have kids, but I see fathers who exemplify the qualities that I want to grow in as a father one day. You see, being humble isn't this thing that just rejects praise, right? That's often what we think of humility as. Humility is this thing that God actually uses to open our eyes to see where he's moving in the people around us. Teachability causes us to recognize God moving through others. Ask yourselves this morning, who are people that possess the godly qualities that I, as a Christ follower, want to grow in? And then spend time with these people, right? Notice how they interact with the people in their lives. The next point is this, it's that teachability takes trust. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. The gist of what Solomon is saying here is that wise people are actually surrounded by a multitude of wise people, not just one, not just two, but many wise voices, much wise counsel speaking into their life. My wife and I, we got married this last September, so we're coming up on a year, and it's been a great year. In the months leading up to our wedding, when we were engaged, we went through, the church has this program called Marriage Mentoring, and upon exiting Marriage Mentoring, we both feel like we were infinitely more equipped for a life together, learning how to communicate as a couple. We both felt we were infinitely more equipped for marriage than when we began. And do you know why we feel that way? It's because we had about a dozen weeks meeting intentionally with a couple that was giving us counsel, that was giving us wise counsel. And we met with this couple. They're awesome. They're the Smiths. The first thing we realized was they had this incredible experience, right? They've been married for decades. They have kids in college. They've gone through job changes together. They've gone through job loss together. They've moved. They've grieved together. They had this wealth of knowledge that they could use to help us as we move into this next season together. Another thing they showed us is that they spoke the truth. And for me, this was a really hard one to grasp at first, because like I shared before, I don't love being told that I'm doing something wrong. I don't love having my blind spots pointed out, right? And I remember leaving marriage mentoring the first couple times and being like, my feelings were kind of hurt. I was kind of bummed out because I thought that I was like a great fiance, right? That we were doing all these things right, that we were in the clear. But Nicole and Glendon, the Smiths, they had this ability to see things in me that I hadn't noticed, to speak truth into my life that I lacked at that time. And it took me a couple of weeks, but what I started to discover was these parts of myself that I didn't know existed, these blind spots I had, I became aware of them. But then as I continued to be called by Nicole and Glendon into truth, I started to notice these parts of myself fall in step with Jesus, fall in step with Christ. And I began to crave this kind of counsel. And finally, the other thing that we realized about the Smiths was that they cared about us, right? And that's what trust is built on. You trust someone that you know, that you believe cares about you. Counsel is this concept that implies honesty and experience, but also care. And we often have the tendency to interpret genuine counsel as a bad thing because oftentimes truth hurts a little bit, because truth comes as a blow to my pride, and I don't like being told, again, I feel like I've said this a million times, I don't like being told that I'm doing something wrong. True care comes from someone whose ultimate desire is not to make us feel better about ourselves, but actually to make us better people, to call us to the righteous way to live. In 1 John 3, the author instructs us not to love with just words or speech, because it's actually easy to cover up a pretty deep-rooted problem by just affirming the person, right? By just making them feel better. You can see, like, man, this person is struggling and they have this massive blind spot, but I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I'm just going to affirm the way they're living. The author says, don't just love in words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I can't help but think of the show American Idol, and you know, I'm a musician. I tend to get like a little bit bored as it goes on, because I think every great singer is like amazing and they all sound kind of the same, so it doesn't really make a difference to me who wins or loses, but the first like 2 or 3 weeks are so awesome. They're so entertaining, and they're entertaining because we see all these people who think they're like amazing singers. And they're like, man, I'm in a Journey cover band and I can hit all the notes in that one popular song that I can't think of the name of right now. And they're like, man, everybody in my small town says I'm like the best singer that they've ever heard, so that's why I'm here. And then they sing and they're horrible and it's really awkward. And I look at them and I can't help but think that, man, these like 30-year-old people, they, at some point in their life, someone had an opportunity to speak truth into their life, or at least help them like a little bit, or suggest vocal lessons, but they instead and chose the easy path. They instead and chose affirmation and like, yeah, you know what? You're really good, and your voice doesn't crack at all when you try to hit those high notes, and you're great at what you do, right? In order for us to accept wise counsel and grow in wisdom, we need to trust those who we seek counsel from. We can believe that someone has experience and will be honest with us, but if we don't actually trust that that person cares about us, we'll never grow in wisdom. You see, if we're not careful, this really, really, really dangerous thing can happen. If we're not careful, community for us can easily become a curation of people that think the exact same things as us, that have the exact same opinions of us, and that affirm us in everything that we do. But friends, we don't grow that way. That's not true counsel. That's not godly wisdom. Find people in your lives who are godly, who you respect and who you trust care about you, and listen to what they have to say. Invite honesty and accept that honesty because you trust them. A teachable person is a person who's surrounded by wise counsel. Finally, last point, teachability requires investment. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a famous passage says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Spiritual development and growth in wisdom, this doesn't happen in an instant, but instead over a lifetime of daily investment. People of God are people who are active in the application of godly wisdom. If you're, let's say for instance, you're learning how to drive a stick shift, you're learning how to drive a manual transition. You don't just read about how to do it and how to work the clutch and the brake at the right time. You actually have to go out and practice it. You won't know how to drive a stick shift until you sit and you go through the pain and the agony of popping the clutch and then stalling your car and then banging on your steering wheel and on your ceiling because you're so mad in an empty Intel parking lot in 2010. That got really specific, and that's definitely not about me. But my point is that we can read all we want to read. We can feel like we know all we need to know about a certain subject, but until we actually put what we learn into practice and learn how to put it into practice, we're never going to grow in wisdom. An amazing truth about God is that God doesn't actually ask us to be proficient in theology and in apologetics before we're fit for ministry. Did you guys know that? Nowhere in the Bible does he say that. He simply asks that we trust that he will use what we have. That's what investment is. I thought that a fitting way for us to finish our time here this morning would be for me to highlight a story of some people in our church body that are doing just this. And these people, they're rooted in humility, and these people are active in looking for God all around them, and they're quick to use the little they have and trust that God will use it for his glory. And these people I learn about every week, these people I'm talking about are high schoolers in our youth group. And about 3 weeks ago, I had the honor, the privilege to help lead about 75 of them on a mission trip. We do a mission trip every summer to the inner city of San Francisco. And we got some pictures up there. And this is an amazing trip. The students are taken out of their comfort zones. We take their phones so they have to engage. But something we talk about over and over and over again during the week is that, man, a true disciple of God is not just someone who learns information, right, and considers it and has all these verses memorized and all these books that they've read. A true disciple of Jesus isn't someone who just sees hurting people and feels bad for them, right, and feels sympathetic. But a true disciple is someone who sees hurt and responds, right, like we just see here. You can see someone and you can feel bad for them, or you can use what you have and reach out to that person. Sometimes all we had was like a bag of chips that we can hand somebody. But many times during this trip, the only thing we had was prayer, right? Was reaching out to these people in prayer. Like, man, I don't have money to help you get over this poverty that you're in, but I can pray for you. And this is a quality that these students spend the week learning. And I was gonna share a couple stories, but I'm having a lot of trouble just getting through one story. So if you want to hear more stories, you can talk to me afterwards. But there's this kid in our group. His name's Ryan, and he's going to be a sophomore this year, next year. And Ryan he's just about like the cutest kid. I don't know if that's weird to say. He's like the cutest kid I've ever seen. He's tiny. He's really sensitive, but he's so fired up about what God's doing in his life. He loves church. He's there early. He helps us set up. And this is his first missions trip that he's been on. So the first night we were there, we were out doing street ministry. Walking around the streets, praying for people, handing out chips. And we came across this woman, and a few of the students tried to talk to her and they couldn't understand what she was saying. And we realized that she was speaking in Chinese. She didn't understand English and no one understood her. But we remembered, so Ryan, his family's Chinese, and he grew up learning to speak Chinese and learning to write it and understand it. So we were like, dude, Ryan, you should go talk to this lady. So he goes over really eager and he talks to her for a few minutes and he comes back over and we're like, dude, how did it go? He's like, it was okay. I could like sort of understand what she was saying, but I just blanked. I couldn't remember how to say anything. And we were like, oh man, like that's still, at least you tried, you know, like we have a long week of ministry ahead. That's awesome. And for me, for many of us, that's where teachability ends, right? It's like, man, I tried this thing and I sort of failed. And so now I could just move on to the next thing. But Ryan, we came back to where we were staying that night, and everybody's exhausted. It's a really long day. It takes a lot out of you. So everybody fell asleep as soon as their head hit the pillow. And Ryan actually stayed up using the light that came through the window. And he opened his notebook, and he started to try to jog his memory to see if he could remember how to say anything and remember like the dialect that she was speaking. And he worked hard. And so the next day, we were part of another ministry that we do. And we open up the back of this building outside, and we have a barbecue for the residents of the inner city, and it's free for them if they choose to stay, right? Which is pretty cool. So there's your lookout, and you'll see all these people who are struggling with poverty and addiction sitting across from these kids from West Lynn, and they're talking and they're laughing and they're praying with each other. And we're there for about an hour, and Ryan looks up, and this woman walks in that he ran into the day before, and he goes over to her, and he puts both his hands on her shoulders, and she's looking at him, and her eyes get big, and he starts saying something to her over and over. We can kind of hear it, and he's saying the same thing over and over, and she just begins to weep. She begins to break down, and he's there. They're there for 5 or 10 minutes, and he's just saying the same thing. He's looking at her in the eyes, and then he prays for her. She didn't understand the prayer, but she knew what was happening, and she left, and Ryan came over, and we were like, dude, that was amazing. Like, you're so awesome. That's so cool, man. Like, what? Did you remember how to like talk to her? And he's like, you know, I stayed up for a long time, and I felt so stupid because I can only remember this one phrase. I can only remember, out of all the years of Chinese that I learned, I can only remember how to say one thing. And this is the only thing I said to her. And we asked him what it was, and the only phrase that he could remember how to say was, "You are so beautiful." He looks at her and he says this over and over and over again. And you know, the world looks at that. The world looks at this phrase and says, "That's not enough. That you shouldn't even use that because you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know how to speak to this woman in her language. That's one phrase." And kids from his high school might even take it further and like, dude, that's actually creepy. Why would you tell some lady that you don't know that she's beautiful? The world looks at that and says, that's useless. But God looks at that and says, dude, I can use that. I believe in you. Invest what you have. I'm dying for you to invest the little you have because I want to use it. What Ryan didn't know is this woman, she's been homeless for decades. She struggles with addiction. We can't imagine the last time she's ever felt beautiful, right? We can't imagine the last time anyone looked at her in the eye and said, hey, you're beautiful. There's language barrier. She let alone can't, no one can understand her in general, but just imagine the weight of this scrawny little sophomore from West Lynn coming and saying, hey, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. That's how I see you. That's how God sees you. That's why investment is necessary, you guys. Wisdom is not something that just happens one day when you've spent enough time learning. Wisdom is something that grows in us when we commit to investing the little wisdom that God has given us. We're going to end with this idea that I love. And in Proverbs 8, Solomon describes the staggering wisdom of God through the lens of God's relationship with creation. And he presents this really incredible idea that we don't think of often. And it's that through God's wisdom come a lot of the traits that we know about God to be true, a lot of the traits that we recognize and that we praise. Through God's great wisdom flows God's great creativity to create a vibrant world that we live in that is self-sustaining, that is beautiful. But not only that, through God's great wisdom, the Bible tells us through God's wisdom, he saw fit to save us, right? He saw fit to love us. He saw fit to call us his own. There's this incredible truth that God's wisdom is rooted in love for his people. God proves over and over and over and over again through the course of the Bible that this is true. He proves time and time again by what he says and then by backing it up by what he does that his people are worthy of his forgiveness, that his people are worthy of his love, that his people are worth sacrificing for, that his people are worth dying for, that his people are beautiful, right? Wisdom is tied to righteousness because God is the author of all wisdom. The person who walks with God and who seeks him daily will find wisdom. That's a promise. When we commit to being teachable people, we don't commit to stockpiling information for later use. We commit to training ourselves to walk in step with Christ. So as we go about our weeks, let's agree to be a people who commit to being teachable in all aspects of life. However old you are, however much life experience you have, Solomon says that you too need to grow in wisdom. Let's look around us. Let's see where God's moving around us. Ask people their stories. Ask people to grab coffee and learn wisdom from them. Teachability, like we said earlier, it's not holding on to the information you have, but it's learning how to steward the things that God has given to you. Will you guys pray with me this morning as we close? Jesus, thank you for the incredible truth of your gospel, Lord, that man, there's a list of identities that the world gives to us. Not good enough, not wealthy enough, not popular enough, unworthy, not beautiful. There's all these identities that the world speaks over us, but we hear your voice, God. We hear your voice calling us to the truth. And we ask for that truth to empower us this week as we go on and as we grow in wisdom, Lord. God, we repent from our pride. We repent from letting pride change how we see the good things that you've given other people. God, we repent from resentfulness, from not trusting people to speak truth into our lives, God. And we make a commitment to be humble and to allow you to speak through others as we grow in wisdom. God, finally, we commit to investing whatever it is you've given us, God. God, help us see the truth. Help us see that what you've given us is good and valuable and useful, and show us how and where and when to use those things that you've given us, Lord. God, we trust you and we love you and we desire to grow closer to you. In your name we pray, amen.